By turning our attention to the scriptures. The first scripture reading is from Philippians chapter 3, reading from verses 4 to 11. Philippians chapter 3, reading from verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. May I invite all of us to stand for the reading of the gospel. The gospel reading is taken from the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to John, reading from verses 1 to 8. Glory to Christ, our Savior. John chapter 12, reading from verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." This is the gospel of Christ.
Good morning. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you teach us your word this morning, that you will lead us, that you will guide us, and that you would cause our hearts to be open to your prompting, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning again. Jesus was invited to Bethany for a dinner. From this passage of scripture, we know that it is in honor of the Lord Jesus. Matthew tells us that this was held at the home of Simon the leper, or the ex-leper, because healthy people were not supposed to be hanging out with unhealthy people, which the lepers were. So Simon the leper was actually an ex-leper. The guests here included Martha, who was serving as usual. There was also Mary and their recently raised from the dead brother Lazarus. And then we also have Jesus and the disciples there. Now, in the preceding chapter, we know that the chief priests and the Pharisees were looking to have Jesus killed. And he had gone into hiding with his disciples. But now, in this final week, before he dies, he is back with one of his most favorite families, where they are throwing a dinner in honor of him and to thank the Lord Jesus. Now, this was a happy reunion with Lazarus at a table. And you can only imagine the stories that Simon and Lazarus were trading about their healing. Imagine Simon saying this, "Oh, you know, the Lord Jesus just stood before me and he said, 'Be healed.' And I saw all the sores on my skin start to heal. My arms started to be like baby skin. When he said, 'Be healed,' I felt my ear grow back and I could hear properly." Imagine Lazarus says, "Oh, he healed your skin, huh? You know, all I know is that there was angelic music. I felt such peace. I was walking through towards a very bright light, and then all of a sudden I heard the Lord's voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And then I felt my feet shuffling, and then my nose was filled with a stench. It's like I hadn't been showering for the last 3 days." Now, we can imagine laughter and food prepared specially by Chef Martha as they recline at the table. And then Mary did something else. You know, because there's always something about Mary. She took a pound of very costly perfume and poured it onto Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Immediately, there is an awkward silence in the room. Everyone's attention is on the expensive bottle of pure nard perfume. Judas is the first to comment, "What is she doing? What a waste of this perfume." But he's echoing exactly what is on every one of the disciples' minds as well. It could have paid for so many of our expenses. It could have helped so many people. Their common sense blinded them to the lavish worship that Mary displayed. She gave because she felt that Jesus was worthy of the extravagant waste now spilled out on his feet. Jesus, knowing all men, responds simply to the thoughts of their hearts. He confronts Judas's hypocrisy. They had focused on the practical issues of God's work, but they forgot what was of first importance. The Lord would not be with them much longer. All that he had prophesied to them along the journey was coming to pass, and Mary had once again chosen the better thing, honoring and worshiping the Lord Jesus himself. Today we will look at the points of view from three people and end up with our own reflection. The first point of view I want to look at is through the eyes of Judas. Though Judas enunciates what was on everyone's heart, he wasn't really concerned for the poor. He was concerned for his own pocket. Normally, the money bag was replenished by disciples, supporters along their journey, well-wishers who wanted to bless them. And the money went into the money bag, and the money bag was used to meet the daily needs of Jesus and the disciples, and also to provide alms for the poor. Because he was the treasurer and the keeper of the money bag, he siphoned some of the money to himself. He looked at the spilled perfume as a wasted opportunity for him to enrich himself. They had trusted the treasurer, but he had breached their trust. The passage of Scripture tells us that Judas was a thief who thought he could continue his embezzling ways in Jesus' new kingdom. But as time went on, he realized that this was not a conventional kingdom. And Jesus was not a conventional king. And that he would never ever be the master of coin. And therefore, his last 3 years of following Jesus was a dead weight loss. So to recoup this 3-year deficit and to fill his purse, he met with the chief priests and the Pharisees to secure his own bailout. He couldn't get his hands on the year's wages of 300 denarii, so he betrays Jesus for a measly 30 pieces of silver with a kiss. Judas was close, but proximity to holiness does not make one holy. His self-righteous virtue signaling made him miss the forest for the trees. It made him so critical of Mary, who was only interested in loving the Lord. And if you read his story until the very end, even though he felt remorse, he lacked genuine repentance. Judas Iscariot is proof that a person can be regarded as one of the inner circle of the church, a friend of Jesus, and yet be filled up with so much bitterness and deceit. His sin was greed. But whatever sin we are entertaining, making space for, is our 30 pieces of silver, the very thing that we are trading for the Lord. My friends, may we always be careful that we will never tamper nor give space to even the most innocent or smaller sins in case it turns us into a traitor like Judas. Let's look at Mary's treasure. There was no way that a woman like Mary, such a young lady, would be able to earn that much money, nor buy anything of such great value. It could have been her dowry or even a family inheritance. So can you imagine? I wonder how Martha and Lazarus would have felt when they saw their family annuity being poured out onto the Lord's feet, spilling all over the floor. Foot washing was a common thing, of course, but no one used perfume to wash feet. Maybe you wash the feet with water and you put one drop of perfume, but not all 12 ounces of this expensive perfume. She then wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. Now, granted, Jesus' feet would have already been washed with water because he was the guest of honor. It would not have been dirty, but still, it was totally unacceptable for a Jewish woman to let her hair down in front of men that were unrelated to her. And what more wiping feet? A woman would only let her hair down only for her husband and only in the confines of their bedroom. This was a disgrace. It was a shameful act, a disregard of the Jewish rules for female propriety. So you can imagine the shock in the room, the disbelief of the wastage, all the accusations about her. Ayo, what this girl trying to do? I so rude. Ah, she's such a woman of the town. What is she doing? In that patriarchal society, Lazarus was their protector and provider. So having him back again meant safety and security. Mary and Martha were grateful to have Lazarus back, but Mary expressed her love more extravagantly. She bows at his feet unashamedly with absolute humility and transparency. She disregards all the social boundaries that she has lived by all her life. There's nothing to fall back on. There's no more money. There's no more dowry. There's no more dignity for her. Everybody thinks the worst of her. Everything is on the floor. She is all in. She has abandoned herself and was judged for it. But she didn't care because Jesus was her first love. This was unimaginable devotion to him. But we must remember that this was not the first time. Her love for him grew every single time that he dropped by for dinner. At his feet, she had discovered her fullest satisfaction, all that she was looking for. at his feet, she had found that he was the hope that she was searching for all her life. He was the one who knew her inside out, her comforter and shelter and anchor. His teachings brought such a refreshing to her very soul. So she loved being in his presence and always took her place at his feet. Even Jesus said that Mary had found the better part. The one thing that was needful, meaning this, that Mary had found the one thing truly needful for living, for life, necessary for life, and it was in loving and living in his presence. She shows us that the most foundational trait for all of God's children everywhere across time and history is not to behave, but to behold. Unlike Martha, who was occupied for the Lord, Mary was preoccupied with the Lord, and it transformed her deeply from the inside out. And yet, how did Jesus see this gift? What was the Lord's pleasure? It was obvious that the Lord looked past the act of such a sacrificial outpouring and peered into her heart, because 1 Samuel tells us so. He says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on her heart." And yet, what did he see? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 5. The Shema tells us, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." The command to love God encompassed one's entire being, heart, our soul, our strength. And this was the love that the Lord saw in Mary's heart that prompted her to behave the way that she did. The disciples may have been shell-shocked by her behavior, but he saw what truly captured her heart. And it was such a pleasing aroma to him beyond the wafts of the perfume still lingering in the air. As they badgered her, as they questioned her, Jesus says, "Let her alone." Her anointing of Jesus was a beautiful expression of devotion to him. He was soon to be crucified, and Mary's act was meaningful. The original text has this sense that Mary was looking for an opportunity to do this for Jesus. She had been preparing and waiting for such a time like now because she had paid attention to his words because she loved him and she knew that his time was at hand. Jesus tells the disciples, "Mary has demonstrated her love for me with her whole heart, and you have not." You see, most likely they would have heard of the Lord Jesus talk about his death many times over the last 3 years of being with him. But it was only Mary who responded this recklessly. Because when you love someone, you don't think too much about the cost. The disciples were always clamoring to know when Jesus would establish his kingdom, who would be the greatest, how did Jesus perform his miracles. They loved to know. They wanted to know and know and know. They loved to accumulate understanding and knowledge. And yet, they were still clueless. Mary showed them that knowing must lead to trusting and loving. Because if the knowledge of God does not cause us to respond in love and surrender, then we are puffed up, noisy gongs and clanging cymbals. We are unsalted salt, lights hidden under baskets, having no use at all. And so Jesus really stands up for her. He defends her. Leave her alone, because that is how the Lord will respond to true worshipers, those who worship him in spirit and truth, those whose hearts are fully given to Him. We get a sense of the Lord's loving affection for her in the previous chapter. The previous chapter, Lazarus had died. He was in the tomb for 3 days, and Jesus was delayed in coming. And when Jesus comes, Mary stays behind the house, and Martha went to receive the Lord as He arrived. And she even had a short theological conversation with Him about the last days. But what we read is this, and this passage and this verse may have been read by many of us for many times, but we glance over it. But as I read this, it showed me this, John 11:28. When she said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here, is calling for you." Mary's purity of heart, her singularity of love for the Lord, had Him looking for her. She arrives and falls at the place where she's most comfortable at, His feet. Her brother is dead, but her Lord is in control. You see, her sincere, the passage tells us that her sincere brokenness then causes the Lord to be deeply moved in His spirit and greatly troubled until this, my favorite verse in the Bible, the one that I memorize all the time, Jesus wept. The Lord was looking for her. I wish the Lord would look for me. I wish the, how many of us would wish that the Lord's eye is always on the lookout for us? The Lord is looking, is calling for you. What kind of spirit did she have that attracted the Lord so much? I don't know about you, but I don't remember reading about the Lord being deeply troubled by anyone else in the Gospels. A storm would be raging, He's quite chill. A demon would be manifesting, He says, "Hey, come out." Nothing troubles the Lord, but only a true, surrendered, sincere, and dependent worshiper can move the heart of God. In Psalms chapter 51, verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart." This is what the Lord is looking for. And so, therefore, I have three reflections. What is then our response? Do we love the whole, do we love the Lord wholeheartedly, or is our heart divided? Mary's response in love compared to Judas and disciples' reaction should prompt us to reflect on the state of our own hearts and what we regard as an appropriate response. Mary deems Jesus worthy of this extravagance. He is worthy of these ways, whereas the disciples do not believe that Jesus deserves such extravagance. But again, doesn't the value of a gift reflect the value of the person to whom it is given? Most of those in the room thought that their behavior was sufficient. It was a satisfactory response to Jesus' worth to them. They sat there with their dignified listening, their socially acceptable politeness. Their attendance there was respectful and sufficient. But then come a few days later and we truly see the state of their hearts' devotion to the Lord as they ran away and abandoned the Lord. They would serve Him only if it didn't cost them very much. So reflection number one, what are we holding on to? As far as Mary was concerned, all that she had was not worth holding on to. She came with empty hands so that she could embrace her Savior. It's easy to surrender when we have nothing. It's harder to give up when your hands are full, when we are holding and dwelling on our worries and anxieties and our comforts. And yet, how many of us desire freedom, and yet we chain ourselves to the very things that God has declared powerless over us? Only when we are willing to release whatever is in our hands will we stand upon the hill of the Lord to behold His beauty. Psalms 24 tells us, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands, hands that are open and given, surrendered to God, cleansed, and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." Let's come with open hands, surrendered unto the Lord. Second reflection is, what do we consider again? As read for us just now by Calvin in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says that he counts everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And for His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Paul comments that after knowing Christ, he realizes all his degrees, all his training, all that he has ever gained and gathered is actually not worth anything at all. Are any of our achievements and riches and even our dignity truly of any value to the Lord? We always want to be well put together to match up to society's expectations, to receive the nod of respect and affirmation from others. It could be a talent that we have, a profession that we are in, or even an accomplishment, or even a personality. But try as much as we want, build as much as we want. Isaiah 66 tells us this. Thus says the Lord, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." The Lord says that all things were created and gifted by Him. Nothing that we have really surprises Him or really impresses Him. But what He is looking for is a man, and may I say a people, with humility and contrition who revere the Word of God. Have we embraced the world as our gain and counted Christ as a loss? Do we display our faith to the ridicule of others who would say, "What a waste of a life"? And lastly, the good things versus the God things. Are we more focused on these things? The poor, the serving, the church attendance, the preaching, the leading in. All this will always be with us. So are we using it as an excuse to appease our own conscience, to justify the time and effort, to justify that the time and effort that we have given to the Lord is sufficient to display our love for Him, but actually we are keeping back what is most precious to us? Mary shows that there is a difference between worshipping the work of the Lord and worshipping the Lord of the work. And so let me end with this. This ordinary girl who never preached a sermon, never led a cell group, may never even have a green shirt to become usher, never played any instrument. This young girl stole the heart of Jesus. I don't think she was a very good cook because she only sat at the Lord's feet. I don't think she did very much, but she just sat there and loved the Lord because He was her first love. The one who sat at His feet, gazed at His face, experienced the Lord, consumed with His presence, was the one who won His heart. God saw her poured out, surrendered devotion, and it pleased Him. Wow. Is Jesus worth the waste? What is the Lord Jesus' value to us? The price of our salvation is the very poured out life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who chose to come from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, our debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, He has done it all and purchased for us our eternal life with Him. And in response, We must ask ourselves this Lent. Have we given our whole heart and our all to the Lord? Mary walked out of the door smelling like Jesus. The house may have been filled with the fragrance of the nard, but her loving and surrendered sacrifice caused her to carry that fragrance as she left the house that day. It was all over her, her hair, her clothes, her body. She carried that fragrance. And yet, such is the condition of those who are totally given to the Lord, where we hold nothing back but come to Him in full submission and surrender. When we pour out all that we hold so dear to us, we will carry the fragrance of the gospel with us. So my friends, this Lent, as we approach Palm Sunday next weekend, as we enter into after the AGM, as we come into a new season with a new vicar, may we come as a people who are humble before the Lord, dependent upon Him, surrendered to Him, not holding on to whatever successes we have had in the past, not holding on to the failures or disappointments that we have had in the past, but coming before the Lord, open in abject surrender to the Lord. May we be people who carry the fragrance of this gospel with us everywhere we go. Everywhere we go, this fragrance of the gospel will emanate from within us. Our love for the Lord, like Mary did. That we will come, and because of the Lord's surrender, we will come before His throne, given and wholly surrendered to Him. So let us pray. And so, Father, we are Yours. This church is Yours. Our families are Yours. Our professions are Yours. Our understanding is Yours. Help us to love You as Mary did. Lord, we want to be a people who are known for our love for You, who are known for our surrender to You, who are known for our worship of You. In this season, Lord, may we come before You in humility. May we come before You dependent upon You, Lord. For You are our King. You have paid the price, and we thank You, Lord. We come before You wholly surrendered and given. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.